Morning. So this morning, we want to spend some time thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. Jonah's an interesting character because he was one of God's guys. You know, that was his job profile. His business card said, "Person who speaks for God." Like, but we often think if you're doing the right things for God, then your heart has to be in the right place. Then you've got to be doing it right because, you know, you're living for God. But the interesting thing about Jonah, at least in the story that we know of him, in that short four chapters in the Old Testament, he didn't live out, the fruit of the Spirit was not evident in his life, even though he was doing God's work. He did it reluctantly, and he did it begrudgingly. But God still used him, which I think is a fascinating combination. So, Jonah's heart was still hard. And as we think about how the Holy Spirit moves in our lives today and how the fruit of the Spirit can be evident in our words and deeds and actions and heart, I just want to pray for us that we will be open to the Holy Spirit's leading even as we talk. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for taking good care of us and for giving us the Holy Spirit. God, we just ask that our hearts will be open to your Spirit's leading in our lives. God, I just pray that you would show us where we need to focus and where we need to intentionally cultivate our hearts to grow good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that I've come to enjoy while traveling is visiting different art museums. And it's always fascinating to me to look at people who do great things. We often take for granted that people work hard and long at doing great things. One of my wife's favorite, Carolyn's favorite pieces of art is by Surratt, Sunday Afternoon. And one of the cool things, we got to visit this piece while we were traveling a couple years ago, and it is huge. It's like 7 by 10 feet. It's ginormous. But one of the things we take for granted is how long it takes to build something like this. Surratt worked on this painting for over 5 years. He spent a lot of time with it. It's one of the first, it's his most popular piece, but it's an example of pointillism. It's all different points of pieces of individual dots combined. But even just on the painting, we think, okay, an artist who's really good, just talented, they show up and they do the thing. But actually, there's years and years of dedication and hard work. And even on a super talented, amazing artist, it's hard to think about the intentionality behind it. We just think they sort of create stuff. But he spent a lot of time. He did 60 sketches and spent a lot of time at a park in Paris before he started actually painting it, which I think is really fascinating. Over 60 different sketches went through to combine to create that piece. And then, you know, with the Impressionists, which are, you know, a lot of people's favorite, mine for sure, you've got Monet here with water lilies, which almost every major museum has some version of this painting. And they get a little bit taken for granted. But the interesting thing about this series of the water lilies is that they were not popular for a really, really long time. There was 250 paintings that went into it, and it wasn't until the 50s that these paintings actually became desirable and popular. But again, the series was basically ignored for most of the time until much later. But again, I think it's really interesting to think about the fact that he didn't just sit down in his backyard with these water lilies. He had to cultivate a lot of time. Monet had to smuggle in these plants from his travels from other countries and build a pond in his backyard and plant them and wait for the plants to grow. He got in a big fight with the government about it, which is a super interesting story. They wanted to go in and destroy all the plants because he imported them illegally, and he largely just ignored the government's pleas, and now they're one of the most famous series in the world. But again, we take for granted the effort and the intentionality that goes into it. There's a lot that goes in the background. So, as we think about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we often take for granted God's work. God has deliberately chosen to partner with us in establishing his kingdom here on earth. And one of the means of that partnership is our intentionality. And so as we look at our lives, as we read through the fruit of the Spirit, I hope that your heart will be open to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. And my prayer is that we'll kind of come away with one specific thing, at least. There may be more. But I hope that today we can come away with one thing that we want to, that the Holy Spirit will lead us to focus on in the next season of our lives, to intentionally cultivate. So let's read together. Galatians 5:22, and look a little more in depth at the fruit of the Spirit. Well-known passage, and as we read through, just be sensitive to what God has to say to you through it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So throughout Galatians, and especially in that chapter, there's this underlying tone of intentionality that comes in our building of our lives towards faith. And as I was growing up in the church, there was definitely a hands-off, a sort of driverless car mentality to the growth of your faith. You be a Christian, you show up to church, and you do the things. But you really don't have, pragmatically, there wasn't a lot of talk about how much engagement you have in developing your own faith. It just kind of happens to you, or you're an inactive participant sometimes, is how it came across to me at least. And I've really realized over the last few years of how much God calls us to move, to act, to follow in the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. And part of that is a recognition that no, you can't force your garden to produce fruit. If you've got bad soil, it's just not going to work. If it's not watered, it's not going to work. But we are active in that garden metaphor. We are co-gardeners with Christ in that we help to cultivate the soil, remove the weeds, make sure that it's productive fertilizer, water, good soil, that our hearts are. And how we act in our day-to-day lives is what creates that soil of our hearts, of whether it will be good soil or not. And so one of the things that we think about, happy birthday, Stud. I'm glad you got a Sleepy Sammy for you. That's a good birthday present. It's great. One of the things that we think about is what good things are in our lives. One of the ways to cultivate good soil is in community, of recognizing friends who need help, of recognizing neighbors that are in need, and following through. We have an interesting combination of factors that affect us in our lives day to day. In the American West, a lot of times we measure faith or how well one is a good Christian by the means of our culture. How successful are you? Have you been blessed in that you drive a nice car, have a good retirement plan, and a big house? And that's kind of how we determine whether someone is a good Christian. Do they have a comfortable life? Which is a reflection of we determine God has blessed America because we are a wealthy country. But to say that financial wealth or economic success is any correlation to blessing is a misunderstanding of Christ's words for sure. And God's economy, blessed are the poor in spirit, that the first shall be last. There's to say that to buy into the American dream in that living comfortably is a form of success in God's eyes is very destructive, and I think damages our hearts greatly. And so one of the ways that's played out, even within the church, in the church economics, is that the voices that get heard today are those who are the loudest. We see that in the media, we see that on our TV channels, and we see that in the church too. For Christian books to get published, publishers have to guarantee that their costs will be covered. So often what ends up happening is the pastors who have the largest churches are the ones who write the books, because they know, the printer knows, they'll sell at least 10,000 copies of this book because of how many people go to their church and listen to their podcast. So they're the ones that get to write a book. Now, the faithful pastor that's served in a small community for 35 years, who has spent time and is patiently and is in step with the Spirit, his voice or her voice may never be heard because they don't have a big congregation. And you can see how that can be destructive and lead our hearts astray. We need to look at the fruit of people's lives. Eugene Peterson, who is a very famous writer, he's the author of The Message, the easy to understand and well-written version of Scripture called The Message. He's got a whole series of books that just really compel us to draw closer to God. If he was starting off his career in 2018, his book may never get published because his church was small and the publishing world has changed a lot. And we are better off because of his work. And so I want to read his take on Galatians 5 a little bit to give us some context. So here we go. And this is it. This is from Galatians 5, from The Message. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper, an innocence, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants, ugly parodies of community, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Black Friday, anybody? So, Andy Crouch was speaking recently and talked, and I really appreciated his ideas about this concept of tools versus devices. A tool, a hammer is a tool. To use a hammer well and for long, it takes your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to do that. A day-long work with a hammer is exhausting for those of us who don't spend time using tools. An iPhone is a device. A tool is something that takes that extends human capacity, body strength, and skill. That's what a tool does. A device does more on its own and requires less of you. That's sort of the contrast. An iPhone, every new update, every new version does more and more on its own and requires less and less of you. You can just speak to your phone now and not even have to pick it up to get it to do the thing you want to, whether it dial a number or send a text. And I think it's awesome. It's great. But we do have to be aware that it affects us. When we don't use our body, our soul, mind, and strength as regularly, we are less able to do it when it matters. I do think there's a correlation to the higher number of devices in our lives and our inability to love our neighbor as well. Because loving your neighbor requires your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we get out of the habit of doing that, of exercising, of using our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it affects us. So for example, you know, using a hammer well, that takes skill. It takes bodily strength. Using a nail gun also takes skill, but far less. You know, aim, trigger, go. I'm just curious, who learned to drive a car for the first time on a stick shift? Yeah, a stick. Yeah, having a shift. Yeah, so that used to be the only way to learn to drive, right? And I think my generation, I was definitely in the minority of people who did. I actually did learn to drive on a stick as well. Today, it's hard to find a car unless they're really high-end that is a stick shift. Again, that's great. Sometimes it's nice to have a car that has cruise control and have a good time. But it requires driving a car that's an automatic requires less of you than a stick shift. It's just less engaging. Driving in a driverless car the first time is thrilling. The second through infinity is incredibly boring. Right? It goes from something that requires something of you to it does the work on its behalf. And it's completely changing the game. The new Teslas, which are amazing, are also more of a computer than a car. They're devices. They're incredible. But, you know, auto driving, all these things, it changes the way we are. And again, this is not saying that technology is bad or unhelpful. It definitely is. But we also have to recognize how it affects us and how it affects our hearts. Take camping, for example. Camping requires your heart, soul, mind, and strength to get through. It is so much work to go. You got to load the car. You got to pack the goods. You got to shop for all the stuff. It's a lot of work. And then you go, and then you work more to put up this thing that's uncomfortable and sleep on the ground, and it's cold. And then you work the whole time you're there and do dishes in a tub and get cold water. And if you're lucky, you've got a toilet to go in. But that, again, is if you're lucky. And then you got to work to take it all down, and then you come home, and then you got to work to put it all away and clean everything up. And you know, hopefully it didn't rain, because then you got to work all the more to dry everything out to then put it back away. It takes a lot out of you, but it is incredibly fun. Four of those kids sitting there love camping. I don't know that we would keep doing it if they didn't love it so much. But one of the here's an interesting statistic. Families, couples that go camping together are 50% less likely to get divorced. Isn't that interesting? Now, of course, if you or someone you know is about to get divorced, don't go camping. That may just seal the deal. That's, you know, inverse correlation doesn't quite work out that way. However, I think it does say something about when you go camping, you have to work through adversity together. There's no escaping the people you're with when you're camping. There's only so far into the woods you can go before you have to come back. And you got to figure out how to get the tent set up, whether there's light or not. You know, you just got to figure it out. And I think that is something. It requires our heart, soul, mind, and strength to get through. So, these ultimate devices, even our forms of entertainment, are requiring less and less of us and doing more on their own. And so that we just have to be aware that we got to keep exercising our muscle of wholeheartedness in our day-to-day lives. You know, Jesus' words are very clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is how we fulfill all of the laws and the prophets. The second commandment is the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have to be wholehearted to be able to pull those things off. Wholeheartedness is the means by which the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. And so it begs the question, what will become of us if we continue to be disengaged and disconnected from each other? Our devices draw us away from each other and require less and less of our hearts. It is harder to be wholehearted. It's far easier to check into a hotel and more comfortable and sometimes more fun. But engaging in difficult things engages our hearts more and can help facilitate us loving each other better. So let's look at the second half in the message of Galatians 5. And and the wording of the fruit of the Spirit is much different here. And so let me read it to you and just kind of hear these words. Instead of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I really appreciate how Peterson words this. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Growth is a creative endeavor. Just as those master painters painted those masterpieces we looked at before, it took a lot of time and a lot of effort. It didn't come out of nothing. It didn't come out of thin air. They had to exercise those muscles of learning how to paint, of mixing those paints, mixing the colors, applying them to the canvas, and spending the time to think about their subjects and how they wanted to portray them. In our lives, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, to being wholehearted, it also takes time. It takes intentional effort. Any time that there is more than one way to do something, and relationships are definitely in that category, it is a creative endeavor. You are a creative person, whether you draw or create art or not. In that, you do things your own way. And God made you as an individual with unique strengths and abilities that play out in no way that anyone else does. So growth is a creative endeavor. So in the context of Galatians, Paul lays out the logic of how one is a Christ follower. And for the Jewish believers, there was this compulsion to want to get any non-Jewish person to be circumcised, to kind of take on the Old Testament laws and practices and say, this is what it means to be a Christ follower. And so Paul does a really good job of just kind of laying out, here's the deal. The law was good. The law shows us a lot of good things. But Christ fulfilled that, and this is what life looks like now, life in the Spirit. So it's not by being circumcised, it's not by following the law, but rather by living God's way. That's how we live out Christ today. Growing the fruit of the Spirit is an intentional act, and it takes time. And when we trust in Jesus, what's true about his life becomes true in our lives. To quote Aaron last week, one of the things he said is, it's hard to live out a life of Jesus if we don't know the words of Jesus. And so, in the same way, the best way, I think, to live as a follower of Christ is to look at how Christ and his followers lived. How did they do it? What are the practices that they participated in to cultivate those things in their lives? Jesus spent a long time, and I think even Jesus' life, his ministry was very short-lived. He spent 30 years living in relative obscurity outside of an incident at the synagogue when he was a kid. What he did was not exceptional. He worked, he lived, and then after the wedding at Cana, he entered ministry full-time. And so his impact, he cultivated his heart to be able to do the things that he did in those last few years of his life. So the soil of our hearts, we're co-laborers with the Holy Spirit in cultivating that soil. We're active participants. And so what will your focus be? How can you build the soil of your heart to cultivate good fruit to come out of it? And again, it can't just be doing what God wants. Jonah showed us, wherever he is. Oh, there he is. As this little guy showed us, we can do what God told us to and still have hard hearts and still not have the fruit in our lives, which is weird, right? Like, a prophet of God, like, that's weird. But Jonah's such an interesting story because his heart was still hard to the very, very end. He knew God was merciful, but he was so bitter about these people he didn't like, he would rather them not know God's mercy than do what God called them to. That's a hard heart. He showed more agony about losing a plant dying, than about an entire people group not knowing God's love. And a lot of times we equate fruit with right doctrine, fruit with right actions. those aren't it. You can do the right actions, you can have the right doctrine, and still not have the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Carolyn and I spent last night watching a few videos on YouTube. I was going to show them, but I can't watch them and not cry, so I didn't bring them today, but there are these glasses called enchroma glasses for people who are colorblind. And one of the things that they do is they change the wavelengths that come into your eyes and make it for people who have a certain type of colorblindness to see colors that they've never seen before. And so there's these videos on YouTube of people taking out the glasses and putting them on for the first time. And like, if you want to have a nice little cry session, check it out. Because you've got, there's a couple men, who are in their 60s, who for the first time in their entire lives are seeing the full range of colors. And they're just overwhelmed with emotion, of gratitude, of just, I can't believe it. I see the whole, they just don't know what to do themselves with themselves. And there's kids who see it for little kids, there's like 13-year-olds and the little kids, and just, it's just so overwhelming for them. There's a couple where they put them on and they just look around and they just go and hug their parent because they're just so overwhelmed. It's just so much to see things for the first time. I believe that we are a lot like those glasses in that when the Spirit is active in our lives, we see the world for how it really is, for God being good, for God being faithful, that outside of life in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, we're seeing just like we're not seeing the full spectrum of what is real and what is true. And not only that, the world, our neighbors don't see what is real and what is true. When our lives are producing the fruit of the Spirit, it illuminates reality, the reality that God is merciful and gracious and loving and kind and is good to us. It does change the perspective on everything. So, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Because this is an artistic endeavor, there's no one right way to do this. It is a creative endeavor to figure out how to do it and what to do in your life. The Pharisees had it down, right? They had it down. You do all the right things. You live all the right way. Check, check, check. This is how you do it. This is how you be a good follower of God. But it's not that simple. It is not clearly black and white of yes and no. Here's how to do everything. So what is keeping in the step with the Spirit look like in your life? That's the question of today. One way to ask ourselves is, how are we keeping in this step with the Spirit, is to asking, what is our identity? What's the first identifier in your life? I'll be honest, one of the first things that comes to my mind is husband, father, Beacon, Blazer fan. Right? Like, unlike Jonah, I want Lakers fans to still know that God is good. But I'm not happy about it. I'm just kidding. But ask yourself, what are your primary identifiers? And one of the ways that we, and sometimes those identifiers are not the things that we first think of in our lives. Oh, I'm an educator. I'm a salesperson. Whatever it is, your career, I'm in ministry. Sometimes the identifiers that are true in our lives are not even things that we're cognizant of, but it's rather the voices that shape us. Dallas Willard said, we pick up beliefs like a coat picks up lint. Beliefs just stick to us, whether we want them to or not. Some estimates have us seeing 5,000 advertisements a day in today's modern landscape. And the core to advertising is, you're not good enough, right? You need X, Y, or Z. That's what it will take to make your life better. That affects us. In a lot of ways in our culture, political affiliations have overtaken our faith as our primary identifier, whether we're cognizant of it or not. feeding those who are hungry, caring for immigrants is not a left-wing issue. Caring for the unborn and for how children are being raised is not a right-wing issue. There is no political party that can bring about the kingdom of God. And the second that we start prioritizing agendas over the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we've moved our identity away from being God's and to whatever that lint that got stuck to us is. God is still at work. God is doing something. We just need to pay attention in the Spirit's leading in our lives. This is hard to do. When we do it, though, it'll be like seeing the world in color for the first time. Not only will we see the world differently, but the fruit in our lives, it will illuminate the world for others too. And I truly believe that is 100% attainable for every one of us. There's always more fruit that can be grown in our lives. So what do we do? How do we do this? What are the steps we can take? One of the ways that I think is a helpful framework is to think about engagement versus abstinence. And as we talk through this, think about that fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One of the exercises that our small group has been doing, we just kind of went through Galatians, and we spent a couple weeks finishing saying, what is the fruit that you're going to think about and try to be intentional about cultivating in your life this week? That was one of the questions that we asked ourselves, which was a really interesting practice. And so I want to practice that together for us as well. And so as we talk through these two categories, think about where that fruit fits and how you can practice it. So, engagement versus abstinence. Engagement is doing stuff I normally wouldn't. So you're going to strengthen the doing muscle. Intentionally, actively doing stuff. Abstinence is refraining from stuff, strengthening the not doing muscle. That's the category I fall in. I always want to drink one more Coke. I want to eat whatever I want to eat whenever I want to eat it. Like, that is where I think the fruit of that I need to cultivate falls into. So engagement, abstinence. And sort of in the sin categories of how we think about sins, there's sins of omission and commission. So omission is not doing the things I should. And so to overcome that, we do practices of engagement. We do things to intentionally engage ourselves, to get ourselves doing things. And then commission is doing stuff I shouldn't. So the way we strengthen that muscle is by doing practices of withdrawal, like solitude, fasting, things of that nature. So, to the best that I could, I tried to find categories for each of the fruit that are listed in Galatians 5 and kind of say what category is sin. Love, joy, peace. These are all ways of engaging with God and with others. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Again, I think there can definitely be, you can make an argument of which column they can be in, but in general. And then also peace is a form of abstinence because you're not engaging in unpeaceful activities. Patience and self-control fall into those categories as well. And so I grabbed a few books that have been helpful to friends or ourselves just to kind of give inspiration of one of my habits is when I want to engage or learn or grow is I try to find a book that fits that. And so Ruth Haley Barton is a really helpful author. Sacred Rhythms, Arranging Our Lives for Spiritual Transformation. Basically, that's what the point of this is what we've been talking about today, how to arrange our lives so that the fruit of Spirit can be more into it. This is an author who lives in Arkansas. Her name's Tracy. This is called A Listening Life. And it focuses on those disciplines that of engagement and abstinence that help us to hear God speaking to us more, of how to arrange our lives in a way that we can hear God speaking This is a book that we've referenced many times in practice here in here with our congregation, but prayer, 40 days of practice. And again, just engaging our muscles of spiritual development, creating our hearts so that they can be cultivated in our soil. This is a 40 days of just going through and giving us prayers to pray, to think about how our hearts can be open. Dallas Willard wrote, "The Spirit of the Disciplines." And this kind of goes into understanding how God changes our lives. Definitely recommend that. And then also, Life Without Lack. This book kind of just goes through Psalm 23 and talks in depth about what it means to genuinely trust God with our whole hearts. And so these are just a few. There's no shortage of quality resources. And I know for many, the idea of reading a book or spending time fitting that, especially in our busy holiday season, is a step too far beyond our bandwidth. I respect and totally get that. There are many, many ways that we can engage ourselves. If you fell into the abstinence side of things, if that's a fruit you need to do, there are really simple ways that we can engage that muscle. Take a half an hour of silence. Skip the stop to the coffee shop. Or maybe add in the stop to the coffee shop as a practice of engagement, of creating space for you to have a few minutes to listen to the Spirit speak in your life. Again, this is a creative process and a creative endeavor. Here's a few, Ruth Haley Barton kind of got into this in her book of things to do. If we feel a lack of joy in our life, celebrate. Practice the act of celebration. Find something to celebrate every day. Love. If you feel like love needs to grow, engage in acts of service. If you find yourself giving up of not following through, do hard things. For me, that's running. I don't know why I keep coming back to it. But it pushes my doing hard things, again, with your wholeheartedness, pushes you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't. So whether that be finishing that project at home, creating a gift for someone this Christmas with your hands, and using tools, that could be a way to exercise that. Over busyness, putting some solitude in your life. A lack of faith, deliberate prayer, and scripture reading. A lot of these are, if the struggle is gossip, go to silence. Sexuality, fasting. Hurrying, busyness, slowing. Hurry and love are completely incompatible. A hurried life cannot be a life that causes us to love one another. If hurry is something that you find, one of my favorite authors, he wrote a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. It's John Ortberg. And one of the things that he said is, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Which, can I get an amen for all our nap people? Amen. There are a few things that's more joyous to me than a nap. But the point is, when we're tired and exhausted, there we don't have the capacity to love each other as well. And so self-care is part of cultivating the soil of your heart. So as we think about the fruit of the Spirit in this season of thankfulness, I want you to know I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for this community. I'm thankful for this body of Christ that we get to live in and share lives with. I'm thankful for the way that you all help to care for our kids and to care for each other. And I'm thankful for the way that we care for this community. And as we enter Advent, the days are dark, the weather is cold and wet, but we put lights on a Christmas tree, and that helps us to remember the illuminating light of Christ. And our prayer for each other is that that light will be reflected in our lives as well. So I encourage you to choose one of these fruit, to partner with Jesus to grow it in your life, to be intentional about it. This is not just another thing to check off on the list. Again, Jonah checked off his task list for God. So it's not just about doing the thing, but rather cultivating the soil of our hearts. Our calling today is to intentionally pursue and to cultivate the fertile soil of our hearts, that the fruit of the Spirit may be evident in our lives. Pray with me. God, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit in our lives. God, I pray that we would be not only open to the Spirit's leading in your lives, but in step. God, we recognize there's not a checklist to get to that point of being in step with your Spirit. And so I ask that your Spirit's voice would be evident to all of us today, to know what one step we can take towards that would be. God, we are grateful that you are faithful and merciful, not only to the Ninevites, but to Jonah and to us. God, may we not lose patience that your masterpiece of our lives takes a long time to develop. God, we are grateful and thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.